Can you hear me all right? Sorry about that. Hope you didn't get too bad earache. Annabelle, you'll need to click through if you don't mind. So our theme is Christ our Saviour, and we're in Colossians chapter 1. As I've been preparing this sermon, I've also spent a lot of time reading the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't know if any of you ever had the privilege of hearing him preach, or you may have read some of the transcripts of his sermons. I'm actually speaking at a conference this week on his preaching, and it's been a great delight, actually, to hear the doctor afresh. Some of it listening to online, some recordings, but also he actually wouldn't allow his sermons to be edited, so anything you read of his is very verbose, because it's long, long hand of the sermons. But it gives you a real sense of the doctor's preaching. And many have said, and it's come home to me afresh, that he never really stopped being a physician. He was a trained and actually eminent medical doctor. And what you hear him doing when he preaches is to, as it were, examine you as his patient, or examine the culture carefully, and to, having made a careful diagnosis of the human condition, then to get out the prescription pad, which there is a picture of actually up on the screen, there you go, get out a prescription pad, and to talk about what the remedy is for the particular sin sickness. And we're thinking in this chapter here about the human condition. And it's interesting the way that Paul describes it. He talks about us being alienated from God, enemies from God, and full of evil behavior. And actually, as I was thinking about that term, it's not a term that we use very much in everyday English, but the word alienation is one that actually is often on the lips of our politicians or our sociologists as they look at the social climate that we find ourselves in. So last Saturday, we were at a wedding of an old school friend of my eldest daughter. And the church that she was married in, which is where the school that they both went to, was on the Winstanley Estate. Have you ever heard of that? Near Clapham. And it was one of those 50s and 60s projects that created lots of social housing, and it resulted in a great conglomeration of people who were very poor, unable to find work, and as a result, there were lots of social problems that came along as well. Interestingly, we learned last week that the whole thing's being torn down, including the church we were in, and everybody's being relocated, and there's probably going to be lots of expensive housing put up in its place. But it was very popular, I think, at the time, to think in terms of social alienation, that the problems of this world are all down to the fact that somehow we have socially fractured as a society. And certainly, you know, we'd acknowledge that to be true. I mean, if I can just mention the B word for a moment, it's definitely true that society is divided, isn't it? There's Brexit, by the way, I was thinking about. Not sure where you were going, but I was talking about Brexit. And actually, there's a song that's been written by a Christian gospel writer called Andy Flanagan, encouraging us to sing it in churches. And it's not bad, because it encourages us to repent of our selfishness and individualism and the anger that might be part of the social structure of our society when we think about everything that has gone on. But actually, if the good doctor was among us, I wonder whether he would say that we've not yet gone deep enough to really describe the human problems that result in the kind of social issues that we're very aware of even today. Remember, my family had been quite unwell on and off for several years, and she'd gone to several different doctors, and they tried all sorts of courses of treatment to such an extent that they ended up referring her to the hospital. And she went into the hospital, and the hospital, the consultant looked at her medical charts and looked at all the tests that they had done, and he said, "I'm really sorry, but I don't know what's the matter with you." And I think he gave some steroids and one or two other things and basically sent her home. As she was leaving the hospital, she was so unwell that she actually collapsed on the way out. And fortuitously, providentially, the doctor that attended her took her into his surgery, his bit of the hospital, and he said, I know exactly what is the matter with you. And as it happened, she has Addison's disease, which some of you may know about. And that explained all of the symptoms, but nobody yet had properly diagnosed it in order to provide the cure. Well, Paul is talking to a bunch of Christians here in Colossians. He says to them, this gospel, it's the end of our paragraph, that you have heard has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The remedy, he says, that I'm spelling out in this gospel message is universally applicable to every human being, transcending many of the obvious symptoms and transcending cultures, time, and place. So what is the diagnosis of the human condition that Paul articulates here in Colossians chapter 1? And the first thing in verse 21 is actually that word we've already mentioned, namely that we are alienated. Did you notice there? You were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your behavior. So if you just put the next slide up, Annabelle, thank you. So the big problem that human beings have is that we are born into this world distant and dislocated from our Creator and Heavenly Father. The problem is actually worse than that, because we're not born neutral. You know, we're inclined to think that babies are these cute, cuddly, lovely things that come into this world, although I prefer the definition of an open mouth one end and no sense of responsibility at the other. But nevertheless, babies are not that sort of blank, you know, cute things. Actually, the Bible says that we're all born with a natural disposition to reject God, that we're born alienated from God. And that actually, if we carry on as we are, we'll continue in that state. And Paul writes about this here and also at length in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. We sometimes say to one another, you should be yourself. You should act naturally. And actually, the Bible doesn't say that, because that's half the reason that we're in the mess that we're in. If we act naturally, we will remain distant and hostile to God. And actually, I think if we think about our culture, it's evidently true. Just think about the events that have gone on in our country in the last 18 months since that great referendum. You know, how quickly it is that what should be a reasonably politic and civil conversation can be turned to animosity and hatred and hostility. Just read any article on the BBC News website, but then look at the comment section underneath if you've got a stiff stomach to do so. There's lots of bile, there's anger. People are frustrated, and the Bible calls that alienation, hostility, inbuilt evil. I put the Alpha sign up there. Many of you in this room have done the Alpha course, and the Alpha course has been brilliant, so good at reaching people who've had very little church contact. But I do wonder whether, actually now in 2020, the very first talk that Nikki Gumbel gives needs a little bit of modification. So those of you who've done the first one, remember that he asked the question, Christianity, boring, irrelevant, untrue. He addresses those three questions. Is Christianity boring? Is it irrelevant? Is it untrue? And many people would say, yeah, well, actually, you know, all of those are true. I need those questions addressed. But I would say that now we need a fourth question. Boring, irrelevant, untrue, wicked. Because we're now in a culture, it seems to be now, where people are not just indifferent. They're not just drifting along as if they'd never thought about Christian things, but we live in an environment where people often are actively hostile to what the church stands for. And I think we need to address that. But Paul is not taken by surprise, because that is what we are naturally. As we sometimes say, I sin because I'm a sinner. So the reason why I do things that are wrong and offend a holy God is actually because I have this kink within me. Original sin, you call it. within me is that natural inclination to not always choose the good, but to go after choosing that which isn't good. Alienation is real. And all the physical, social, and mental ills that I see in our society actually have a root cause in the problem of human sin. And that's what Paul is very keen we understand in Colossians chapter 1. That, if you're a believer, is what you once were. And I could probably haul out several dozen of you up here who could talk about the time when you came to realize that you were alienated from God and that you were brought into a saving relationship with him and something dramatically changed, confidently. We haven't got time to do that, but I could pounce on a few of you and just pull you out and you would say that, I know. Paul wants us to remember that that is what each one of us is by nature. So what are we now? Then next slide. You are, look at verse 22. Now he has reconciled you by God's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. How does he bring about reconciliation for those who are born into this alienated, hostile relationship with a holy God? And it's a good question, because we can't just amble into the presence of the sovereign, mighty God who rules this universe. He's perfect. He's holy. And we've acknowledged that we're not. Well, Paul says that the way that this reconciliation comes about is through Christ's physical body. That's a slightly strange way of describing it. But what he means is that Jesus' actual coming into this world as a human being was the means God used to reconcile us. Before we ever know anything of God's work in us, we need to understand God's work for us in Christ coming into this world 2,000 years ago. Now, we're going to be using a more modern version of the communion service a little bit later on. But every week we have a communion at 8 o'clock, and the 8 o'clock communion uses the language of the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. And there's a little phrase in it that I love, which talks about the fact that the bread and wine point back to why Jesus came physically into this earth. And the reason, we're told, is because he provided a full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice, oblation, satisfaction, and offering for the sins of the whole world. There's probably six sermons there, so we won't unpack all of them. But the reformers are very clear that what Jesus did physically in going to the cross was not just to endure the physical pain of crucifixion, but actually to bear all of our hostility. You know, that picture of the crowds jeering at him, and even the one who was dying on one side of him, hostilely jeering in his presence, was a picture of the fact that all of our alienation, all of our jeering has fallen on Christ, and that he's borne the punishment so that we can be reconciled to a true and living God, set free. And he says we've been made holy. Interestingly, the language he uses here is a picture of the lamb that would be inspected by the high priest in the Old Testament to check it was without blemish. And in a sense, you know, through Jesus' sacrifice, we've been made pure, we've been made holy, we're acceptable in his sight. And we can be now used as a means of reconciliation as his living sacrifices in this world. So we were alienated, we have been reconciled, and we're called to be holy. He will present you holy in his sight. There is a work that's still incomplete in us. Becoming a Christian is the most amazing thing. It takes us away from being an enemy to God to being a friend of God. But having now been reconciled or justified, it also begins a work in us so that we'll match up to who we say we are. So we say we're children of God, but regrettably all too often we behave like the people of the world. So the whole of the rest of the Christian life is this process of hopefully becoming more and more like Jesus, being made more perfectly in his image and his glory. So we were alienated. We have been reconciled, and we will be holy. So finally, so what? Why does all of that matter? Why do we come to church and talk about something that happened 2,000 years ago? And the answer's there in verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope of the gospel. Paul is actually really keen that the Colossians don't abandon that message that saved them. And I think if he was here among us, he would similarly urge us to say, don't forget how powerful that gospel message was, from turning you from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Don't drift. I meet so many people who will talk about a conversion experience and then sort of talk about how they sort of moved on from there. They don't sort of think that was quite so significant, and church life now would mean something very different. But actually what happened in conversion is the most important thing that can happen to anybody. So he says, don't drift away from that. Keep coming back to the cross. That's why we have this visual aid, wine and bread, to remind us of Jesus' once for all sacrifice to us. And particularly, Paul says to Colossians, don't be attracted by new fads or fresh remedies that might seem to be quick fixes. Don't move. I'm sure you've heard this illustration, as the preachers like to use it. It's possible it might not be true, but it's never stopped us before. There was a radio conversation recorded off the coast of Newfoundland, released by the Chief Naval Operations Officer in 1995. And it goes like this. So first of all, the person with an American accent says to another ship, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. To which the Canadians say, we recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The American says, this is a captain of the US Navy ship. I say to you, divert your course. Canadians, no, I say again, you divert your course. American's getting a bit flustered here now. This is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I command that you change your course 15 degrees north. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. We need to align ourselves at that fixed point and not assume that it's going to change over time, because Christ came into the world, a once-for-all offering for our sins. And set your course by that immovable point in history. And actually, as we think with the eyes of faith about our world, we need, as it were, to think like the doctor did. What is the root cause of that alienation and hostility that we see all around us? Are we praying in detail for our world that often seems so fractured and looks everywhere else for a solution? Many a doctor will complain of patients who come into the study, their office, having spent 10 minutes on Google, making sure that all of their symptoms have been searched, and expecting that they know what their diagnosis is, and expecting the doctor to get out a prescription pad and to write their medication. Well, we can sometimes do the same, I think, in trying to seek a cure for our own culture. We need this proper, deep diagnosis. And the most practical thing for you and for me is to make sure we don't forget why he came and what he did to save us. That's why we have the communion service. Because Jesus knows that we will all too quickly go out of this place be absorbed in everything in the world around us, and we'll forget. Do this, he said, in remembrance of me. And when we do that, we will find the great physician of our soul, not only diagnosing our problem properly, but taking us to the cross for our cure. Let's pray together. What a marvel it is, Lord, that though we were your enemies, and far, far from you, you sought us in your Son. Lord, please never let us tire of rejoicing that Jesus came to provide that once-for-all sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And please, as we go into this work, this week, help us to remain established and firm in that hope of the gospel. Keep us from drifting. Keep us from spending too much time looking at the culture and the world around us, and too little time looking at you. So please avert our eyes afresh so that you will be the center of our gaze. In Jesus' name, amen.